anything. They're self-standing structures, carrying only tension and no compression. Mostly made of membrane or industrial fabrics, they're most often used for roofs and canopies, creating unique private and public spaces. Mahout is the name of an Iranian company that makes all kinds of tensile structures. Tensile structures can cover vast areas. While they're lightweight compared to other types of construction, they're extremely strong. Tensile fabric structures are designed and engineered to withstand even the most severe weather conditions, providing protection from both rain and sun. Mahout says its products are made using the latest technology and high-quality materials, on par with their international peers. Mahout has under its belt a dedicated team of experts who are constantly exploring new trends and efficient designs for eye-catching yet resilient tensile structures. While the Iranian brand has a strong foothold in Iran's market and is eyeing higher horizons, Mahout says it's working to undertake international projects. Offering a unique landscape for outdoor eateries, restaurants, and coffee shops, tensile structures are beginning to attract more attention in the architecture industry. This means the future market will be lucrative for the actors in this field. And Mahout says it will stand out, as it believes quality is in the details.
There is so much more that can be said about knowledge-based products, so let's take a look at some news and trends in this field. You have probably heard the phrase NFT, or non-fungible tokens, being thrown around recently. The very first Iranian NFT issuance platform was established and launched in the country.
The platform is called Bita. It was created by a company in the field of developing digital technologies in the information communication technology sector. Bita digitally certifies artistic and non-artistic works in the form of non-fungible tokens. The developer says it plans to increase international access and grow the platform's ecosystem to determine accurate asset values. People can purchase NFT that are backed by authentic art approved by the system and sold at auction.
Most people don't think twice about fungi, but what if it could be used to help treat diseases? Well, an Iranian knowledge-based company has managed to come up with the technology to produce rare medicinal fungi.
This company focused on producing four species of medicinal fungi. Once cultivation conditions have been established, these plants can be mass-produced. Its medicinal properties will be used in the form of tablets and capsules. These fungi have the potential to treat liver disease, immune deficiencies, diabetes, and some skin diseases. Plus, the four species can now be cultivated in 3 months.
The number of cars and pollution increases as cities grow, and one way to manage this issue is to create specialized technology. Domestic knowledge-based companies and startups have developed 17 innovative products to improve road traffic and reduce air pollution.
The products were developed to address the rising number of vehicles and inner-city trips in cities nationwide. Some of these smart products are used to record traffic violations, collect traffic information, and license systems for restricted traffic zones, among many others. Smart traffic monitoring systems have also been developed by these companies.
We are fresh out of time for our program for today. Thank you for tuning in, and I will see you right here next time for another edition of Bazaar.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: نحن النمرقة الوسطى، بها يلحق التالي، وإليها يرجع الغالي.
أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام said: We, the members of the Prophet's family, are like the pillow in the middle. He who lags behind has to come forward to meet it, while he who has exceeded the bounds has to return to it.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, over the great many episodes that we have been together, we have been talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This universal persona, which includes within it so many different virtues and qualities and beautiful attributes, whether it is courage and chivalry, generosity and charity, taqwa and God-wariness, God-consciousness, piety, or whether it is this beautiful altruism, sincerity, truth, courage on the battlefield, and humbleness off the battlefield, truly a beautiful universal persona. And unfortunately, we find that history and historians have done a great injustice to the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Not only did they usurp the right to leadership of Imam Ali alayhi salam right from the beginning, but even historians have not given their due diligence and they have not given their due credit to the commander of the believers, Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so on the other hand, we find that perhaps it was because of what was to unfold in the future that the Messenger of Allah himself, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he greatly and highly and continuously emphasized the great spiritual status of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the successorship of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the great knowledge of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and multiple occasions, in order that the people would be able to know who is on the right and who is on the wrong, in order for people to be able to know that truly Ali ma'al haq and haq ma'al Ali, that Imam Ali alayhi salam is with the truth and the truth is with Imam Ali alayhi salam. So there is an individual by the name of Mu'adh who quotes the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as saying that love for Ali ibn Abi Talib is a good deed with which a sin is forgivable, and yet enmity with Ali ibn Abi Talib is itself a sin unforgivable. These traditions that we find and these sayings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding Imam Ali alayhi salam are truly astounding. These are traditions that come from the very source that has given us the Quran, the very source that was the Messenger of the Almighty Allah, the very source that has taught us Islam. And so here the love for Imam Ali alayhi salam is so powerful and is such a great good deed that it is possible that certain sins can be forgiven. Now, of course, this does not give us the right to go and start sinning as much as we want, however much we want, wherever and whenever we want, and then expect it to be forgiven just because of the love for Imam Ali alayhi salam. No, what is trying to be said is this idea that if you have love for Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course you will prevent yourself from committing sins. And if you have true love for Imam Ali alayhi salam, you will follow his footsteps. You will follow his universal persona. And when you follow the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in all his different aspects and facets and faces and angles, then of course the committing of sins becomes something which is rarely done. Of course, an integral part of the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is to not commit sins, to not disobey the Almighty Allah. And so if one has love for Imam Ali alayhi salam, then they will not commit sin. And if they do end up committing sin, it is forgivable. Why? Because it was most surely a sin that was done out of error, and it was done out of mistake. Another beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرضه وحجته على عباده السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah to administer His earth and to convince the mankind to accept His plan. Peace be upon you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying Thee.
كل صبح وكل اشراق ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
There is one hadith where the fifth Imam says, كل من دان الله عز وجل بعبادة يجحد فيها نفسه. That anyone who obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the acts of worship, through the ibadat, in which he exerts himself beyond the call of duty. But then there is a problem. وَلَا إِمَامَ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ He does all these things as far as his ibadat is concerned. He goes beyond the call of duty, but then he has no imam for him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then what will happen? Imam says, فَسَعْيُهُ غَيْرَ مَقْبُولٌ All his efforts will not be acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ ظَالٌ مُتَحَيِّرٌ He is misguided and bewildered and confused. And Allah will not accept his a'amal. It's Allah who makes the conditions. Just as he says, good deeds without amal has no worth. Good deeds, iman, without the vilayat of Ali also has no worth. And this is where we have to understand that this is one of the, you know, unanimously accepted concept of the Shia faith. You know, and it's not something controversial. This is not ghulu. This is not exaggeration. This is part of the understanding of the vilayat of Ali and Ali, Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. You know, Allah assured Rasulullah, don't worry. Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas. Allah will protect you from the people. You just convey the message.
Whether they follow it or not, that's my problem. I'll deal with them. You have to convey the message. Nothing will happen to you. And when we look at the name of Ali, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected his image, his name, in spite of all the opposition during his life, after his life, till now. You know, when you look at the example of some scholars, for example, in Pakistan, who tried to tarnish the image of Amir al-Mu'mineen by saying that, oh, he was involved, na'uzu billah, in a situation where he was drunk and went for namaz and this ayat came. You know, Shias also, of course, they expressed their anger about it. They talked about it. They wrote about it. But it wasn't only the Shias. Even Sunni scholars among them who came forward to protect the image and name of Ali.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies, welcome to another episode of your favorite program that has been actually devoted for you, which is Muslim Lady. So, as always, I have the pleasure to be your host. I am Asma, and in here, just like the recent sessions, we have Sister Zainab with us. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Walaikum assalam, and assalamu alaikum to you and all their listeners out there.
So it's a pleasure to have you here again. Well, it's actually been a long time that we've been talking about the lifestyle of the greatest lady in the world and actually the queen of heaven and the world to all the women, about her lifestyle, about her relationship with her husband, at first with her parents and then with her husband and then with her children. And of course, we got a lot to know about how she went through all of these tasks so perfectly. And I guess still there is some more for us to know about her.
Indeed, the last session that we have been talking about was her relationship with her children. And when it comes to children, they are the beauty of a family. And her main focus was spiritual upbringing rather than like any other things, like as parents today, as a mother today, I go out in the market and find out the best of the brands.
Yeah, the materialistic perspective.
Exactly. And I think like I'm doing the best part of the upbringing. Mm-hmm. But her perspective was different because she was having a direct knowledge of Quran and that too from Prophet, peace be upon him. There were some verses that actually helped her to make the spiritual part the main focus of her upbringing, which were like, there's this verse from Surah Tahrim, verse number 6. which reads, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhallatheena amanu, qu anfusukum wa ahlikum naran wa quduha an-nas, which means, O believers, protect yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is people and stones.
Yeah.
So when Quran is stressing you to protect your families, so you should make sure that you know, everything is perfect when it comes to the spiritual life. There's also another verse from Surah Taha, verse number 132, which reads, وَمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالسَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ, which means, and enjoin prayer upon your family and be steadfast therein. So wherever in Quran or Ahadith or anywhere we have been recommended to, you know, protect our families from the hellfire, or to go for the salat, to go for the prayers and teach them the prayers. So she would make it sure. She not only put her focus on to teach her children the obligatory prayers, but she would rather make them very active in offering the recommended prayers, recommended fasts, recommended things that are all recommended, not just the obligatory ones. Whereas in today in our lives, the lives are so hard, the lives are so busy, so stressful, that we hardly have time for our children to teach them what is obligatory.
Yeah.
So recommended is afar.
We don't even have a plan for it, actually.
Exactly.
Let's put it this way, because as you just put it, firstly, parents usually care more about how to provide their children with more facilities and more materialistic things,
you know, good
that
schooling,
would make them happier.
A good schooling, a good clothes, good, I don't know. Everything
the things that are
good.
Less important than the spiritual
These are important, but the spiritual aspect should not be ignored.
Yeah.
That's important.
That is more important, I suppose. Personally, I think that the spiritual part is much more important, because these materialistic things are going to just fade away after a little bit of time. Actually, the kids would get used to all of them. But then what remains in there is their spirit. If their soul has not been built on a special sort of rules or whatever, then when they get older, they cannot be good parents or even good human beings. Now, before we go further, let's go for a short break. After that, we'll continue the rest of our topic. We are talking about the greatest lady and her lifestyle and how she managed to be a good mother at the same time that she is the best wife to her husband as well. And you said that she cared so much about the spiritual aspect of the upbringing of her children. And then you were just talking about that and giving us some explanations upon that topic.
Yeah, so Lady Zahra, salamu alayha, actually, her main focus was the spiritual upbringing of her kids. Over the material aspect, because, however, that never means that she never took care of, like, what they wear, what they, you know, of their hygiene and other things. But because we, first of all, before we come to the, you know, these social aspect of her life, the family aspect of her life, we told about how good she was about clothing, hygiene and everything. So all that makes it clear that she was perfect in everything. However, the spiritual part over the materialistic part is important over here, because today, in today's world, what we women do is, like, we fight with our husbands that I need to, I want my son in the best of the schools, or I want my daughter in the best of the schools. I want them to have the best of the dresses.
Yeah.
Even in the ages of growing, when they grow very fast, you spend a lot of money on the clothing and other things and other things. And here we neglect a very important part, that is the spiritual aspect. So that should not be neglected, basically, because we should ourselves, we should be reminding ourselves of the teachings of Quran. Like I mentioned, two verses of Quran, the Surah Taha and Surah Tahrim, which actually tell us to protect your families, teach them salat. So, which
now, sister, coming back to this real life, let's talk in a real world. As a mother, how should a mother do such a thing? I mean, you know, how is the way?
I understand your concern and question both. The biggest mistake that we make is that we try to teach our children when we are staying on the, you know, sofra, the table. We come and tell us, kids, say Bismillah, say it. You know, we kind of are acting as those harsh teachers.
Rulers, yeah.
Come on, say it. No. Or even in Salat, say, why can't you say? Why can't you recite a surah? Why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? If you do it yourselves perfectly, and if you do it in a routine, they'll learn from you. Some things are there that are not necessary.
The practical method of teaching.
Exactly. Some things are there that are not necessary to be taught by force, by just, you know, getting irritated, getting nervous about it. Because some mothers are nervous. If my son is not going to learn now, when then? You know, and it all depends on intention. Sometimes you try to send your kids to the, I don't know, Quran schools to learn, recite whole Quran and then, you know, follow nothing. Just in the competition world, just so that I should be able to show my relatives my son is better than this, my daughter is better than
this. As if it's a competition.
Yeah, so this should not be the, you know, if we start teaching our kids like that, they're rather going to hate these things.
Exactly.
Rather than coming to this, they're going to go away from all this. Mm-hmm. So there are beautiful methods by herself.
So you advise to all the Muslim ladies to be the teacher by the way they practice the things they want to teach their children.
If you practice with good intentions, mm-hmm. because sometimes I'm practicing to show off others. That's all clear.
Exactly.
That's all of it. If your child sees you praying and reciting Quran for long times, just only the moment when you have guests at home, only the moment when the aunt is there, when someone is there, they will learn to show off.
They understand. Actually, children are very much perceptive.
A child
they
picks
understand
up everything.
Yeah.
So we have to be very careful about what we're feeding them, what we're doing them. And most important are our intentions.
Yeah.
Even if we are teaching them verbally, I'm not saying that verbal education, it should not be there. Of course it should be there, but there are ways. I'm saying only verbal should not be there. Practical plays a more important role than the verbal.
That's very important. I also would say that sometimes, as a mother, we have to talk to our children, but as you just said, not in an authoritative way, not in a way that it seems as if I am just forcing them into something. No, just in a way that I make them understand, that I give them the sense of understanding what I'm going to share with them. And then also practice what I say. In this manner, they're going to learn things very much deeper, I suppose. So now before we get into the part in which we are going to wrap everything up, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Yeah, in today's Muslim Lady, we're talking about the relationship of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha with her children. And then how she treated them. And then we went through these very important factors that we shouldn't go for things verbally, only verbally, just as forcing our children into the good things we want them to learn. We have to practice them with good intention in order to make them understand what we are sharing with them. Now, as the last part, are there anything left for us to know?
Of course, there's a lot to know. In the spiritual aspect again, she would make sure that her children stay awake on the night of Qadr. And this is not a kind of like oppression on the children. Mm-hmm. What she would do, she on the night of Qadr, she would make her children sleep during the day, make good foods for the night, and give them in the intervals so that they enjoy both the worship and they are not like tired or bored or, you know, so she would make them realize the importance of Qadr. Importance of that night by practice.
As I have the best mother in this world, and I have to thank her for all the things she has taught me during my life, she used to tell us at the night of Qad that Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha used to sprinkle water on the face of her children in order to make them awake, in order for them not to sleep at this very important night. And she was telling us in this way in order to make us understand how important is this night. And ever since I was a child, I always had this in my mind. So now, as just you mentioned it, I remembered all the stories.
Those beautiful moments, yeah, how exactly. You stick it away on those beautiful nights. And that awakeness is a kind of worship.
Exactly.
And that worship, mm-hmm. again, goes back to, the rewards go back to your mother.
Exactly.
And all those mothers, yes, who follow the path of Lady
All the Muslim Fatima. Ladies.
Exactly.
Who try so hard to treat their children in a way, to raise them on good.
Now here, sprinkling water does not mean that you actually, your kids are feeling very, very sleepy and you went sprinkle water on
their faces.
She actually kind of played with them.
Exactly.
You know? Like, do you want to do worship? Do you want to be in the best of the nights? And they would, yeah, like, with their own,
she's actually
zeal and
focusing.
Zest, get up and be in the worship and remain awake. And the best part she did is she make them sleep during the day. So there was no harm for their,
yeah,
physical body. And when coming back to the physical body, she had a great attention towards the physical body. She would give away alms, charity for their well-being. She, mm-hmm, would actually, under command of Prophet, peace be upon him, she would give away the charity.
So we're just highlighting this point that it is mother's duty to make their children understand the importance of some rules, some special days, something that exists in our heritage, in our Islamic heritage.
I would bold this line, not only mothers, but yes, mostly mothers.
You know why we say mothers? Firstly, it's the Muslim
the
Lady
agents,
program,
yeah,
you know. And then children usually have a closer connection to their mother because, you know, they're at home with their mothers and the mothers are more close to their children. So that's why we say mothers.
Indeed, they are, but older responsibility does not go on only
course,
the shoulders of a woman. However, most of the responsibilities, what she can do, can't a father can do that.
Exactly. Yeah, that's the point.
And what a father can do, a mother can do that.
Exactly.
So, So she would take a lot of care, be it like the physical growth, be it the spiritual growth, and of course the emotional one, which I'll, inshallah, discuss in the upcoming
which
episode.
I guess is, again, one of the most important parts.
That is indeed
in
the
growth,
most.
Yeah, in growth of children. So thank you, sister, for today's episode, for all the explanations you did to us. And I hope it has been fruitful to all the listeners, to all the Muslim ladies out there. Until another session, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
A new survey has shown that economists consider the probability of recession in the United States to approximately 70% in 2023. Also, nearly 9 out of 10 Americans are worried about economic recession, while 2/3 of voters believe the country's economy is in recession. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Hill newspaper has covered the story. According to a survey conducted by the National Association of Manufacturers, 62% of manufacturers expect the U.S. economy to enter a recession this year. The survey also found that 69% of manufacturers have a positive outlook for their company, the lowest figure since the third quarter of 2020. They cited struggles in attracting and finding workers, continued supply chain problems, and high raw material costs. It's the latest warning sign that the U.S. manufacturing industry is slowing down amid weakening demand and higher borrowing costs stemming from the Federal Reserve's interest rate hikes. The Institute for Supply Management said on Wednesday, 4th of January, that manufacturing contracted for the second straight month in December and reached its weakest point since May of 2020. To add insult to injury, some of manufacturers' top priorities fell flat at the end of last Congress, including changes to taxes, permitting and immigration policy. Congress refused to scrap new rules implemented this year as part of Republicans' 2017 tax bill that require companies to spread out their research and development tax deductions over 5 years rather than write them off immediately. Large manufacturers, including Ford and Boeing, lobbied lawmakers to reverse the new rules, warning that they would lead to layoffs. Lawmakers also rejected a proposal from Senator Joe Manchin, Democrat of West Virginia, to streamline the permitting process for energy projects, a top priority for manufacturers that drew opposition from many environmental groups. The National Association of Manufacturers president and CEO, Jay Timmons, said in a statement, "Much-needed permitting reforms and provisions to strengthen our ability to conduct research and development, buy machinery and finance job-creating investments, which we need to promote growth within the sector, were left on the cutting room floor last year." The National Association of Manufacturers survey was conducted from 29th of November through to 13th of December and received 337 responses. The Wall Street Journal has also covered the same story. According to a new survey, two-thirds of economists at the largest U.S. financial institutions believe a recession will occur in 2023. The survey of 23 primary dealers, the large financial firms that do business directly with the U.S. Federal Reserve, found the majority expect a recession in the coming year. Among the top economic concerns cited included dwindling personal savings, the decline in the housing market, and tightening lending standards at many banks. It follows the U.S. Federal Reserve's rapid rate interest rate hikes to battle soaring inflation last year, which saw the benchmark rate rise from near zero in March to a range of 4.25% to 4.5% by the end of the year. The central bank forecast that will reach a range of 5% to 5.25% by the end of 2023. Its forecast doesn't call for a rate cut before 2024. The U.S. Federal Reserve policy rate is now at its highest level since prior to the 2008 recession, as the central bank attempts to bring inflation down without triggering an economic downturn. By the Fed's preferred measure, inflation is still running nearly three times its 2% goal, having risen earlier in 2022 at its fastest pace in the past 40 years. Rising prices have forced consumers to rapidly spend down savings, which soared during the COVID-19 pandemic thanks to stimulus measures and a slowdown in spending. The personal saving rates dropped to 2.4% in November, far below the pre-pandemic average of 8.8% in 2019. Consumers have also increasingly been tapping lines of credit to make ends meet. According to U.S. Federal Reserve data, total household borrowing reached $16.51 trillion in the third quarter, a $351 billion increase from the prior quarter and 8.3% jump from a year ago, the fastest annual increase in the past 14 years. Higher interest rates have had the most dramatic impact on the housing market, which saw a plunge in sales activity in the second half of last year. The 30-year fixed rate mortgage breached 7% in October for the first time since 2002, more than doubling in the span of 9 months. It has deflated a red-hot housing market fueled by historically low borrowing costs and a rush to the suburbs during the pandemic. According to the National Association of Realtors, existing home sales fell 7.7% in November from October, and November sales dropped a whopping 35.4% year over year. The National Association of Realtors added that the current 10-month streak of declines is the longest on record in the data that dates back to 1999. Banks have also tightened their lending standards in recent months, a traditional leading indicator of recession. The British newsletter, the Financial Times, has also reported on the same story. A top International Monetary Fund official said inflation in the United States has not turned a corner yet, and it is too early for the Federal Reserve to declare victory in the fight on rising prices. Geeta Gopinath, a deputy managing director of the fund, urged the U.S. Central Bank to press ahead with rate rises this year. She said it was important for the Federal Reserve to maintain restrictive monetary policy until a very definite, durable decline in inflation was evident in wages and industries not related to food or energy. She added, if you see the indicators in the labor market and if you look at very sticky components of inflation like services inflation, I think it's clear that we haven't turned the corner yet on inflation. The comments follow recent data showing that job openings, closely watched as a proxy for labour market shortages and pressure on employers to hand out wage increases higher than normal, fell only moderately in the month of November in the United States. Minutes of the US Federal Reserve December 13-14 policy meeting, published on Wednesday, 4th of January, showed that officials agreed that the central bank now needed to balance its fight against price pressures with the risk of slowing down the economy too much. In October, the International Monetary Fund cut its outlook for global economic growth in 2023, reflecting the continuing drag from the Ukraine war, as well as inflation pressure and higher interest rates engineered by central banks to rein in those price pressures.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is maintaining the sanity and the immaculacy of our brains, keeping our brains healthy and fit. We have many hadiths from the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam and narrations from the Quran that says that sometimes we do things that makes me and you lose our mind and lose our intellect. So we spoke about alcohol, and alcohol itself is a form of intoxication where a person no longer has the capacity to think rationally and control himself.
The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they say not only intoxication when it comes to alcohol, but even sins become intoxicating, which means that your common sense is no longer there. When a person loses his common sense, he's intoxicated, right? Even though he has not taken any form of drugs or any forms of alcohol, but just not having common sense itself is what we call intoxication. A hadith from Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi as-salam, our seventh imam. Look at this. He says, "Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala lam yuharram al-khamr lisamiyiha." Allah did not forbid people from drinking alcohol for alcohol itself. Then how come is it haram? Then we ask. He says, "Walakin harramaha li'aqibatiha." He forbade alcohol for the result of it, for what it makes you do. Why? He says, because when a person becomes intoxicated, what happens is he loses his mind. He loses his brain. So alcohol itself, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care about the actual thing. Rather, the effects that comes after. Then the Imam Salamullah alayhi, he draws a rule, like a general rule in this regard. He says, then anything that has the same effects of alcohol is also haram. So if it's a sin that makes a person intoxicated, if it is drugs that makes a person intoxicated, sometimes having too much fun makes a person intoxicated. Why? Because people lose sense of track of time and a track of reality itself. When a person indulges himself in too much social media, for example, for hours and hours, they're just being nothing but zombies on Instagram and TikTok and Facebook and Instagram and all this. That's a form of intoxication. The brain is no longer functioning. Your eyes are. So the Imam says, alayhi salam, he draws that general rule. He says, anything that gives you the same effect of intoxication is also considered to be khamr. So khamr, sometimes it could be the literal alcohol, and sometimes no, something else you could be doing, but it has the same notion and the same effect of that of alcohol. So we have to be very careful when it comes to maintaining our brains and maintaining the functionality of our brains. We need to take it quite seriously, because without a brain, we bring ourselves down to the animal kingdom. Let's take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. We are still talking about maintaining our brains and the functionality of our brains and our mental health when it comes to the brain. Imam al-Qalam alayhi salam, in a hadith, he says, if they overcome three things, a person will destroy and destruct, self-destruct his brain and his intellect. One, من أظلم نور تفكيره بطول أمله. He who kills his logic with having high hopes. I mean, having hopes is a good thing. You know, it makes us work. But sometimes having too much of it, or having hopes that are not realistic, that just kills your wisdom. So you need to, I don't know, be more realistic when you dream. I mean, try to wake up and dream, not to stay asleep all the time. So that's one. Two, the Imam says, وَمَحَا طَرَائِفَ حِكْمَتِهِ بِفُضُولِ كَلَامِهِ. He rubs out and he deletes his own wisdom with the amount of talking that he does. Now, talking is part of life. We need to talk. But talking too much, talking extra, talking when it's not required, talking just for the sake of talking, that will definitely kill the brain and kills wisdom with it. So a person, the less he talks, the wiser he is. And don't take my word for it. Look at the hadith of the Ahl Bayt in this regard. And I will just leave it there. Three, the Imam says, وَأَطْفَأَ نُورَ عِبْرَتِهِ بِشَهَوَاتِ نَفْسَهِ. And he turns off and extinguishes the light of seeking morals and lessons of life by letting his desires overcome him. So the more a person is in tuned with his own desires and pleasures, and that's all he cares about in life, then obviously he has not learned anything in life. Okay, because life and all the things in it are just lessons for us and for me and you to learn from. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, many times, over and over, he says, don't they look at the nations before them, civilizations before them, people before them, so they could get this ibrah, this moral lesson, this value. Obviously, if my main concern in life is just to indulge myself and have as much fun as I can, then what kind of lessons am I getting out of life? What am I learning out of life? Obviously nothing, because all I care is about myself. And we have to be very careful not to deprive ourselves of our own humanity. What separates human beings from angels and from animals is the fact that we have intellect and we have a choice. Animals have no intellect and no choice. Angels have no choice. We are the only creatures that Allah made that have both. So the hadith says from Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says a person, or Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says a person could elevate himself above the angels if he uses his brain and his intellect correctly. Or he can bring himself below the animals if he just indulges in his desires and his pleasures. Allah in the Quran says it beautifully. كَالْأَنْعَامْ بَلْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. They are like animals, but worse off. Why worse off than animals? Because animals don't have intellect. Animals don't have a choice. What they do is they are primitive animals. They just go by instinct. They are pre-programmed, where me and you are not. So brothers and sisters, let us take a good care of our intellect and our brains. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz.